Amen. If you have, you can open them to the book of Hebrews. To the book of Hebrews. We're still plowing in the book of Hebrews. Amen. And a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful book. And we'll try to take our thoughts from there today. All right. Hebrews and chapter number 4, and when you find your place there, will you stand, and we'll read the Word of God together. Now, I want you to keep your Bibles in hand. I've got some scriptures that I want to read today and use them in the message, and I hope the Lord will certainly help us as we go through these scriptures today. Hebrews and chapter number 4. And we're going to begin reading this morning with verse number 11. The Bible said, "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast to our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need." Let's pray together one more time this morning. Our Father, as we bow one more time in your presence today, I'm so grateful, Lord, for the Word of God. I thank you for the precious, precious Holy Spirit. And Father, I thank thee for the privilege that we have to stand in the holy place today and not only preach the Word of God, but Lord, to worship you in spirit and in truth. It's my earnest desire, my prayer to God, that today, Lord Jesus, that by your Spirit, that you would move every heart in this building. Lord, we need a touch of old-time revival. We need a move into the Spirit of God. Lord, we need a heart for evangelism and compassion for souls. And it's my prayer that you would bless our heart, tenderize it just in the right way, and help us today to glorify our Lord Jesus and honor you in everything that's said and done. I'm so thankful this morning for our people. I pray that you will bless them, every family, every home, every adult, every child that's represented in this place today. May the grace of God, Lord, move in their soul to bring great joy and happiness to their life. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Now, as we look at these scriptures today, I don't want us to forget the predominant theme of the book of Hebrews. If you've been here, and I'm satisfied the majority of you have since I've been preaching through the book, I've been dealing with the superiority of Christ over Judaism. In the earlier chapters, we saw that he was superior to the prophets, and he is. I'll tell you, there's never been a prophet like that prophet. No man ever spake like that man. I'll tell you, it was a blessed privilege for the people of God in his earthly ministry to sit under his ministry and hear the gracious words that flowed from the lips of the Lord Jesus. I'll tell you, I'd have loved to have been along the shores of Galilee when the Galilean, the lovely and lowly Galilean, walked by the shores of Galilee and there taught the Word of God. Somebody said, "How did he do it?" He didn't have a Bible. He didn't need one. He was the Bible. Amen. That's right. He's a living Bible. And I'm not talking about the living Bible on the shelves today either, bless your heart. I'm talking about a living King James 1611. Hallelujah to God. But he was a prophet. and superior to all that went before him. And then we found that he was superior to the angels. And then we found that he was superior to Moses, and he was. And then in the portion of scripture that we've been looking at, we found that he is superior to the man by the name of Joshua. Now, church, I saw something there in studying this that I'd never before seen in the book of Hebrews. You know, it is beneficial for you as a Christian to study a Bible, a chapter, a Bible book, or to study the Bible systematically. It's good for you to study it by book and read it and then pick out a book and study it by the book. You'd be surprised. It's a great truth that God will point out to you in the Scriptures in your doing that. Now, as I read that, I saw a beautiful sequence of events in these characters. I'm talking about beginning with Moses right on down to Joshua. Moses was the man that brought them out of the land of bondage, out of Egypt. And Joshua was the man that led them into Canaan, into the promised land. And I see a sequel of events there in all of these characters that portrays a beautiful picture of the Spirit of God arresting a sinner's soul down yonder in Egypt and then finally bringing him all the way to the promised land. I'm glad, thank God, that it was the law that made me look to my Jesus. And it was the law that made those Hebrews look to their Joshua. And their Joshua was their deliverer that led them across the Jordan River into that land of promise, into a land of rest that God had promised for His people. But hallelujah to God, I want to say to you this morning that my Jesus has led me into a far, far greater rest than Joshua of the Old Testament could ever do. He is superior to Joshua. Somebody said, Brother Hall, what are you preaching on today? I'm glad you asked. I'm preaching on nearing the home shore. Hallelujah to God. I tell you, I'm nearing the home shore today, and I'm getting ready to check out of this old low life of sin and sorrow and move into an eternal rest that God Almighty has promised for the saints of God before the foundation of the world ever was. Now, don't leave me now. Hey, this rest that Joshua in these scriptures, that Joshua mentioned, or should I say that the rest that I'm preaching on is not an earthly rest, but it's a heavenly rest. You remember I mentioned three rests: salvation rest, Canaan rest, and seventh day rest. That is the rest that Paul has in mind here in chapter number 4. It is that seventh day rest that we look forward to when we check out of this world. It's over on the home shore. It's on the other side. It's not in this life. That rest here is not an earthly rest, but rather a heavenly. Look here. If it was an earthly rest, it would glue our hearts. It would absolutely glue our hearts too much to this world. But I don't want to get glued too tight to this old world. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue, buddy. That's right. I don't want to settle down here. By the way, I don't intend to settle down here. I'm just a pilgrim and a stranger, a sojourner in this life, moving on to that life on the other side. I'm glad He's got something laid up for me in store over on the other side. That's far, far greater than anything on this life. Hey, it's as much greater as what Jesus was, greater than Joshua. That's right. I won't get glued down too deep in this world. That's right. You'd be surprised at the churches today that'll shut down church tonight so their people can stay home and watch a stupid ball game. I'm going to tell you what I think about that bunch of reprobates. They all lost and going to hell. Amen. I hope some of the preachers are hearing me. I said it about you, Buckwheat. If you close service tonight to watch a ball game, you're lost. Amen. That's right. Old John Rollins used to pastor up in Cincinnati. Used to have church every Sunday night. bring a big giant screen television set on a Super Bowl Sunday, set it on the communion table, and his church service would be a Super Bowl Sunday for his people. But I tell you, he's got plumb back slidden in his old age and just completely quit bringing them to the church house and let them stay down at their house and watch the ball game there. Somebody said, Brother Hall, they'd be better in church. No, they wouldn't. Coming to the church house, desecrating the house of God with a stinking television set, they're better off at the house. Amen. They are with a television at the church house. Let them stay at home. Bunch of lost people gathering together with a bunch of lost people thinking they're going to get something from God. They ain't going to get nothing from God anyway. Amen. Somebody say, I don't like you. Neither does the devil. Amen. I'm sick and tired of a bunch of Baptist preachers. Bless God, all they got on their minds, balls. They can't preach anything without bragging about the Wildcats. I like the Wildcats. Yeah, but bless God, I'm going to tell you what. Amen. Their old eyeballs red as blood. Set up on Saturday night watching football games and basketball games. Try to come to the church house and get something spiritual. Ain't got no more God about them than the man in the moon's got. Amen. Somebody said, you think you're the only man around here preaching? Maybe not, but there ain't too many of us. That's right. Look here. If this was an earthly rest, it might make us say it's good to be here. You know what Peter, James, and John said on the Mount of Transfiguration? They said, Lord, it's good for us to be here. The Lord took pity on them. I'm really thinking what went through the Lord's mind. He said, no, it'd be much better for you to be up there where Moses and Elijah's at. It ain't good to be here. This place is not our home. We're going to the other side. Amen. When Jesus told his disciples to get into the ship, we are going to the other side. That's exactly what he meant. Don't stop out in the middle. Don't paddle around the edges. Get in your boat. Bless your heart. Hey, hoist up the sails of grace and head toward the heavenly shores. They there waiting on us. No need gathering around in the world. Heaven is waiting on you. Now, I'm laying a foundation. Hey, if it was talking about an earthly rest, it would make death irksome. And does to most Baptists anyway. Well, I don't like to think about death. Well, I ain't really crazy about dying right now. But I'm going to tell you what. Amen. What could be any better than going to heaven? Huh? Oh, yeah. Absent from the body. Present with the Lord. Yeah, what could be any better than being in the presence of Jesus? Oh, when my face is finally made sight. Hallelujah to God. When I lay my old King James 16:11 down, amen, and begin living by sight and not by faith, entering into the presence of the Son of God, looking up on the smiling face of Him that saved me by His wonderful grace. What is wrong with us a dying and a going to be with God? Hey, precious in the eyes of the Lord is a death of God's saints. Now, I ain't crazy about it, but if He calls, I want all y'all to know something. I'm ready to go. That's right. Hey, there'd be no longing desire for heaven if it was an earthly rest. And death would be irksome, and heaven would not be a welcome place to us if it was talking about an earthly rest that we could rest in here. Look here. But Jesus is superior to Joshua because He has led us into a rest that Joshua could not lead us into. He had not the abilities nor the power. All He could do was lead them into that Canaan rest, but He did not have the power to lead them into the Sabbath rest. Somebody said, Brother Hall, you really believe that? Oh, yes! That rest is a Sabbath rest. What do you think, that singing group in there, what do you think they got to say when they said someday, a Sunday will be every day or something like that? Sunday will be some Sunday. Sunday will be Sunday all day. I don't know how it goes. That's God, you know what I'm trying to say. Every day up there will be like heaven, be like Sunday. Be like God's Sabbath. Amen. God rested on the seventh day, buddy. And we get over on the other side, it's going to be an eternal rest, an eternal Sabbath day rest in your life. By the way, that's why we ought not to desecrate the Sabbath. Somebody said, what is the Sabbath? You sitting on the Sabbath day today. Somebody said, I believe it's on Saturday. You can be a Seventh-day Advent the only day. I believe Jesus got up on the first day of the week, which is Sunday. I'm not a Seventh-day Adventist. That's God, I'm a Christian. I don't belong to a cult. Amen. I'm a born-again child of God. Amen. That's right. We ought to reverence the Sabbath day. Son, the Walmart shops open up. Amen. All the restaurants in town open up. Every store along the way open up. You know why they open up? They know a lot of good business will be out there spending their money just to break the day of God. That's right. Amen. But look here. There's some exhortations given along the way for us entering into that Sabbath day rest. Y'all ready to hear some preaching now? You ready to hear some scripture? Look at what he said in verse number 11. I'm talking about some exhortations that God's provided to accompany it. Hey, and look here. Everybody look up here. By the way, those people failed to enter because of unbelief. I'm telling you, I've had mixed emotions about that crowd that come out of Egypt. But I believe this week I have settled my mixed emotions. Somebody said, what were they, Brother Hall? They're lost people. They could not enter in because of unbelief. Somebody said, what'll keep me out of heaven? Unbelief. Lack of faith. No belief. I'm going to tell you what your faith will do. It'll cause you to do what Paul wrote about in verse 11. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Somebody said, Brother Hall, are you talking about a man laboring or working for his salvation? Oh, no, 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 no. That word labor, my friend, is equivalent to the words meaning eagerly or to perseveringly seek. It is derived from a word that means to make haste. What are you saying, preacher? I'm simply saying that if we're going to enter into that rest, that our labors for God ought to be diligent labors. You'll never convince me that you're saved if you're slothful in your spiritual responsibilities to God. I'm talking about being diligent in serving God. Hey, labor. Somebody said, well, I'm pretty laid back. You better get born again. Paul said, I press toward that mark. Somebody pressing's not laid back. Honey, they are in diligent search of spiritual attributes and the divine holiness of God. And your laid back attitude will take you nowhere but to a devil's hell without God. Let us labor. I'm going to bring it right on down. I'm sick and tired of a bunch of Baptists sitting on church pews lost. Pretend to know God, and they don't know God from Adam's house yet. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Somebody said, Brother Hall, do you have scriptures? Look in your Bibles, the book of 2 Peter, chapter number 1. You better believe I've got some scriptures. 2 Peter, chapter number 1. Look at verse number 10. I don't have time. I could preach this whole chapter right here in this point. Verse number 10 of 2 Peter chapter 1. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence. There's that word I'm looking for. Make haste. Labor to win it. Give diligence. Rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Amen. That's right. Amen. That's right. If you do these things, those things preceding that verse of Scripture, Peter said, add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge. Let me ask something. Are you learning? To knowledge, temperance. Somebody said, I don't have a temper. That word temper is talking about self-control. Do you have self-control? Are you able to
control your old rotten, stinking flesh. I tell you, a man that can't control that flesh, son, is a lost man. God said, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And his devil is the power of the Holy Ghost that we can control and turn the appetite up, but control the flesh. Somebody said, well, the devil made me do it. That's the lie of his, too. Devil ain't made you do nothing, can't make you do nothing. You do what you want to do because your old stinking selfish flesh wants it. Add, hey, add to your faith virtue. That word virtue means manliness. Be a man. Add to your virtue knowledge, to your knowledge temperance. A little self-control. Amen. And to temperance, patience. If these things remain in you. I'm talking about being diligent. And son, you've got to be diligent to accomplish some patience in your life when waiting on God. Amen. You've got to be diligent, friend, to be a man about your spirituality. You've got to be diligent. You've got to be diligent to have some self-control about you. Amen. Son, we live in a society, I may camp on that a while, that have absolutely no self-control whatsoever. That's why there's so many whoremongers in the world today. That's why there's so many men and women shacked up and laying up with one another. They don't know how to. That's why there's drunks and dope addicts and all that. But if they don't have the power of God, they don't have the power of God to curb their appetite and control their flesh. But hear me well, it don't bother me to see a lost man committing that sin. He's doing what comes natural. What does bother me is when folks sit on church and live like animals themselves, having no control over the flesh that body is telling them. Can you not control your gossiping tongue? I'm telling you, some folks' tongue 95 miles long. Somebody said, old sister so-and-so lay her tongue on the altar. And somebody else said, the altar ain't long enough. But I'm going to tell you what I've learned. Men's got just as long a tongue, if not longer, than women. Can you control that gossip? Come on, you back up on me. I know I got you by the goose. Hey. Hey, look here. God showed me this, and I'm not throwing rocks. Honest before God, I'm not throwing rocks at Miss Ruth and Miss Sherry. They're here in the church. But God showed me this out of the Scripture. Talking about people getting married and widow women that are not married, that are divorced, or their husband is dead, brother, and they're no longer married, or women that won't marry. You know what Paul said about them? He said, they will become busybodies. It would behoove us all to have a man at the house, ladies. It would behoove us all to have a woman around the house. Gentlemen, amen. God put him there to help curb your worldly, stinking, fleshly appetites. Amen. That's right. Be diligent. Hey, be diligent. What about Hebrews 12:15? Don't nobody back out on me now. What about Hebrews 12:15? Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. That's what Paul's saying. You can't be laid back. I talked to a preacher. There's a General Baptist preacher. I was amazed that some of the General Baptist folks supported that meeting at Brother Raisner's. And hung right with the preaching, too. I'm talking about hung right with Brother Hall and the preaching. There's a General Baptist preacher come to me up there one night before church started. He said, I understand. He said, I listen to WSOF. He said, I work up in there and I could drive across 64 and I listen to WSOF. He said, I understand you live in Arizona a while. I said, yes, sir. I did. He said, you know what I found out there? He said, I found that just about everybody out there that had lived back here that claimed to be saved when they got out there, he said, you couldn't get them into church at all. So they went back out there and just laid back and died in their state of complacency. He said, what do you think about them people? I said, the same thing you think, buddy. They went out there and got laid back because they lost and going to hell. I'm telling you, friend, we got to be diligent lest any man fail or fall or fail of the grace of God. Better believe it. Somebody said, you preaching, holding on, holding out and enduring? No, sir. I'm just talking about a man that possesses the Holy Ghost. That Holy Ghost will prompt that man into spiritual life. Is it a drag for you to read? Is it a drag for you to pray?
Is it a drag? You just have to beat yourself to come to church on Sunday mornings. Come on, Brother Hall. We got to get it right down where the... I ain't worried about shouting. Bless God, I'm worried about folks' blood being on my hands. Somebody said, why? Hey, buddy. Hey, we're nearing the home short. God is wrapping this thing up. Oh, yes, well, I know God's a bringing us down to the final hour on this planet Earth, buddy. And it would behoove you to make your calling and election sure and be diligent about your Christianity. Quit being laid back, complacent in your action and your attitude, buddy. Some of you young folks in here don't show a bit more spirituality to me than a billy goat. That's
right.
I'm telling it right. Claim to be saved and love God. And you ain't got your spirituality ain't no deeper, bless God, than your skin. Somebody say, I don't like that, brother. I didn't ask you to like it. I'm trying to prompt you a little bit. Does God never gouge you? Hey. Be sober. Be diligent. For your adversary, the devil, like a roaring lion, walking about seeketh whom he may devour. Diligent. Be diligent. And then I see a danger. Don't know, but y'all ain't going to back up on me, are you now? Hey, I see a diligence there when he said to labor. He's talking about being diligent, earnestly and eagerly, perseveringly, seeking after God. But I also see a danger. He said, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. What a danger. What a danger of attaching yourself to the pew in the church house and dying and going to hell. That's exactly what happened to that crowd. They come out of Egypt, cross the Red Sea, but they died without ever entering into the rest. And the reason they did, because of unbelief. Now that danger. He said, lest any man follow the same example of unbelief. Hey, note the term in verse number 1 of this same chapter. He said, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of us entering into his rest, that any of you should seem to come short of it. May I say to you that coming short and falling after the same example of unbelief, they both mean literally the same thing. And look right up here. There are linguists, I'm talking about men that have studied the Greek language, studied the English language, and they've come to this conclusion that the term that Paul used there literally means to be one day too late. The example, church, the example is those at Kadesh Barnea. When God sent out the spies and said, go over and spy out the land and go in and possess it. 40 days and 40 nights they spied out the land. When they came back with the report, old Joshua and Caleb said, walled cities is there, giants are there, but if the land flowing with milk and honey, and we be well able to take it, their hearts have melted, God went before us, let's go in and take the land. I want to say right there, sinner man, God has went before you. He's conquered every enemy in your way. He's given you the victory. If you die lost, you die lost because you want to die lost. And look here. But ten of those five said, we be not able. And they lied. They lied about God. You hear me well. Everybody, hey, look here. And when they refused to go, they wept all night. The next morning, God called Moses aside and said, here's the judgment I want you to pronounce upon the people. He said, your carcasses is going to fall in the wilderness. He said, your children's going to suffer your whoredoms. And your parents, and then they got real brave. They said, he said, we'll go up now, Lord. And when Moses said, don't you go. And if we're doing one God to look here, I like a bunch of raging fools. They jumped right out and went on up into the battle. And they got the tail-end beat. Somebody said, why? Because they missed their one day. Just one day. If they were with us one day earlier. Hey, you better hear me, buddy. God doesn't always have to pass by your way. One day too late, son. Amen. Some of you, brother. I've always known the young folks, but they some of you older folks in here sitting on the pews, your heart's harder iron. Bless God. You would have known to step out in front of just one day too late.
Yes, sir.
Well, we just go up any time we want to. No. No, you'll go up when God tells you to.
Amen.
We get saved any time we want to. No. No, you'll get saved when God tells you to.
Amen.
Look here, making the home sure. Enter in that rest. Are you laboring? Paul said, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. Are you really laboring? Remember what I told you in Sunday school, fellas, about God showing you some truths that you had never seen before? I wrote in my Bible the last time I read through that, not salvation rest. Because you don't labor for salvation. But you do be diligent in your salvation. It's kind of like Paul said about the Galatians. You did run well. Who did hinder you? Have y'all done left me now? Huh? Have you left me? Look here, there is another help there besides the labors of the saints. I want you to look in verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, so on and so forth. Not only do we have the labors of the saints, but we have the lively word of God. It's quick, it's powerful, it's alive, I'm telling you. There is no greater aid in all this world to help you reach the home shore than that Bible. I'm talking about a King James 1611 Bible that God has given you and I. It's been a lamp under my feet, Brother Jared, a light under my path all the way. What a book. What a book. And notice that little word far. Any of you English scholars in here, what kind of a word is far? Does far mean the same thing as because? Hey, he said, you better not fall after the same example of unbelief. And here's why. Because the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword.
Amen.
Number one, it's powerful. It's like dynamite. Oh yes, it's the dynamo of God, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God. It's the dynamite of God. Oh yes, that's the salvation of all that'll believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Oh, it's like dynamite. It's quick and it's powerful. But notice this now, and buddy, here's why I've been wanting to get to preach this morning. Here's why he's saying, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief, because the word of God is quick. It's like dynamite and powerful. It's like dynamite to birth you into the family of God, but it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Not only is it like dynamite, but it's a divider. Somebody said, Brother Hall, what's it divide? Soul and spirit. Joints and marrow. Now don't nobody leave me right here. Soul and spirit. Hey, you know what Paul's saying there? He's saying, and I'm trying to get it where you understand it. I want everybody to understand it. Paul said, that crowd didn't go in because of unbelief. And you better not fall after the same example of unbelief, because the Word of God is quick and powerful. It's got the power to birth you into the family of God. It's like dynamite, but it's also a divider. It can divide your soul and spirit. Notice soul comes before spirit. You know what Paul's saying there? It's got the power to divide the natural from the spiritual man.
Amen.
Do you think the preaching of the Word of God can't separate the goats on one hand and the sheep on the other? Do you think that Word of God has any power, my friend? It's quick and powerful and sharper than two-edged sword. It can divide the soul and the spirit. It can set the natural man over here and the spiritual man over there, and doesn't have any problem identifying both of them.
Amen.
Some folks think they're getting over on God. I'll just sit here and hide. I'll just sit here and hide in my little religion. And nobody will ever know that I'm really lost. God knows it.
Yes, sir.
That word's already done slipped in there. Somebody said, Brother Paul, you can't see the soul and you can't see the spirit. Oh, ain't that true? But God doesn't have any prophets laying that down to his sword and divide. He'll set the natural man on one side and the spiritual on the other.
Yeah,
hey, really, I'm trying to hurry. I know y'all want to go home. I'm trying to hurry. But look at the next thing. He said not only does he divide the soul and the spirit, but he divides the joints and he divides the marrow. Look here. Hey, are you ready for this? The joints and the marrow, those external and those internal things. God's got the power. Friend, the Word of God has got the power to separate a man, soul and spirit, natural and spiritual, but it also can separate joints and marrow
the exterior and the internal components of a man.
Somebody said, what are those external components? Buddy, I'm glad you asked. If your hand offends me, buddy,
cut it off. There's your joints. You know what that word joint means? It means articulation. That's right, like you articulate a word. You put a word up, accomplish, put together, and you articulate that word so you can get exactly what it means. It's talking about putting your joints, your exterior man, puts her all the way together, and God can divide it in your hand if you can reach
up. Amen.
But somebody say, what do you say? God knows what sin you've got, friend.
Amen.
God knows about, hey, if you're right out in the He knows a man's got a lustful eye. That word will discern and divide. He knows a man that's got a, he knows a man that's got a card playing hand. I'm going to say something else I'm going to start preaching on. You won't go over another boat. Didn't say that smoke your face far.
That's right.
Come on, baby. What about that, buddy? Well, I mean, Brother Hall won't know nothing about it, and God won't. We'll just get out there and dance a little far.
If thy foot offend thee, cut it off! It's better enter into life false and maimed than having two good hands and feet to be cast into hell with.
I'm telling you that the Word of God, friend, can get right down to where you live and pinpoint your sin problem on the external, but oh, it can get to the marrow and get you on the inside. You know what the word marrow means? It means the fat.
And it means the best that a man has. Doug Thompson was right.
Thins in, but the fat's where it's at.
That word can divide, friend, and get you, I'm talking about, it can get the very best out of you, buddy.
Yes.
It knows where the best is at. Oh, yes. The marrow, the fat. The essence, it's the best part. And the Word of God is a divider. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's dynamite. It's a divider. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now look here. Everybody look right up here. Somebody said, Brother Hall, I don't want everybody to know that. I'm glad you said that. Stay right with me. Please don't leave me. Do you know who the Word of God will reveal it to first? To you. That's what Paul, hey, let us labor. Did you see that little word us in there? Just draw a circle around that. Paul said, I am in this bunch.
Amen.
Somebody said, well, we can see the sins of other people. I made a statement. We can see the sins of other people, but we can see the sins of ourselves.
Don't you tell me that book won't bring up your mess to you, buddy.
Yes,
Well, what'd you come for? What's your problem? I don't know. You don't know what you get out of that pew woke up there for. That turn on the Bible meeting with Ellis Smith. I got so sick of hearing that. Folks on the altar, sitting on the altar for an hour, hour and a half, tears running down off the chin. You go over, well, what's wrong? I just don't know.
And then got on the altar and tried to cover it up at the altar. Boy, we there this morning. Oh, I'm trying to have revival. Look here. Then there's another exhortation. There's another help along the way. Notice now with me in verse number 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. You know what your profession is? That is twice now that Paul admonishes them to hang with what they got, their profession. Let us hold fast. You know what that profession, I wrote it down that it is? It is the life of the believer. Amen. Your profession will reveal your life.
how you live, how you conduct yourself, what your life is all about. In other words, hey, when he's saying hold that profession, hold fast our profession, and notice the little word our again, Paul just puts himself right in there with everybody else. Our profession, what he's really meaning is to be steadfast. Brother Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, be therefore steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For you know, get this now, here's the word we're looking for, that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's what we're looking for. Amen. You can be steadfast in Him because of the ultimate victory. God always gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's right. Amen. Be steadfast. Be single-hearted. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 46, it says there that they all stayed with the apostles from house to house and breaking of bread with gladness and singleness of heart. Let me ask you something. That word single comes from a root word which means to be separate. Our heart should be separated from all else and dedicated to Him. That's exactly what I was saying in Sunday school, gentlemen. Separated from all else and dedicated to Him. Now, you listen to Brother Hall a minute. This thing with Salvation Church is a whole lot tighter than what most Baptists have. Than what I've ever preached it. Son, we've given a broad spectrum for people to live in and allow them to be saved and comfortable living there. But I'm telling you, God said it's a narrow way, buddy. That's right. Single-hearted. Somebody said, well, can I share my heart and my loves with somebody else not and be saved? Can you prove that, Brother Hall? If you love your mother, your father, or your children more than you love me, you cannot be my disciple. That's Bible, gentlemen. That's Bible. Then I can say the life of the believer. Hey, be steadfast with that profession. Be single-hearted with that profession. And for crying out loud, be singing with that profession. Oh yeah, your heart. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's why some of y'all struggle so much. My God, if you just sing a little bit.
Amen.
Woo! Then I'll point out this and we'll go to the house. You died a long time ago. Notice verse number 15 and 16, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may be able to obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. There is another help along the way to help you make it over on the other side, to make it to the home shore, and that's the love of the Savior. If there was anything these verses do, church, hey, it steals us in a place of testing, and these verses reveal the sufficiency and the sympathy of our great high priest, Lord Jesus. Hey, is it not the love of Christ that constrains us, according to 2 Corinthians 5:14? I mean, that compels us by force. It is love. Look here, if you're genuinely saved, somebody said, well, you're saying we might not make it. No! If you're genuinely born again, the very love that He has for you is a compelling force that will urge you along the way that you will make heaven sure. His love. Paul said His love constraineth us. It compels us. It forces us. It's an irresistible power. It is a power sufficient to produce an effect. Nothing will move nor motivate you, buddy, like the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, yes. And church, I do a poor job of it, but oh, how I want to magnify Him and magnify the cross and magnify His love for you. If I can just get it, I tried to tell these men in Sunday school this morning a little bit about the love of the shepherd and His effectual care of His sheep and how that we're special objects in the eyes of the shepherd. I mean, He has set His affection upon us. Are you hearing me? I'm telling you, when I meditate upon the love of God and realize where I was in sin without God, just an old wretched, broken devil that ought to be in hell, and yet God, in His mercy and love, reached way down, carried 465 feet, lifted my soul. Hey, how can I turn back? having such love, it's compelling me and moving me onward to know that He loves me. Hey, He loves me. He loves me.
And that's one thing those Israelites could never say,
was
the marvelous love of God. He could have left them in them slime pits. But He went down to where they was in that. Hey, man, I'm talking about in there mushing around in the straw trying to make bricks. But He loved them so much that, you know what He did? He got right down in that muck and mush. Just like the good Samaritan crawled right down in that ditch with that old gnat, that old wicked traveler along the way, laying in that ditch, polluted in his own blood, robbed of every ounce of dignity that he had, had no money, was robbed, had no wealth, had no dignity, had nothing, not really poor, not knowing he didn't even have a family. But the good Samaritan had a love.
The Holy Ghost. He took a little wine, had the type of joy, poured in that wine into the wounds, and bound up them wounds and lifted him up, set him on his own donkey.
Yes, sir.
I'll get you down here at the end where they can take care of you. He led that little donkey away with that old fellow laying up on top of him, battered, beaten, bruised, bleeding. I'm talking about broke, had nothing. Amen. No family, no friends, nowhere to go. But Jesus, the good Samaritan, led him all the way down to the innkeeper's house, took him off his own beast in them tender arms of love and mercy, carried him into where the innkeeper was and set him down and said, hey, here's a little bit of money. Take care of him. I'm glad that he took him on down to the church house. That was under the door. Let him down on the pew to go in the pillar. I don't believe in bed the church. Behold, the good shepherd there at the church breaks that fire out of it.
We've got a hey, and look here, he's not just a high priest. Great. You all forgive me, won't you? Old Tony the Tiger, you say they're right. He's great. Magnificent. Wonderful. Glorious. Full of love and tender mercy. Oh, yes. Hallelujah. Somebody said, Brother Hall, will we make it? He'll bear you up on eagle's wings.
Hallelujah.
He'll put the angels on half ration to see to it that we make heaven so. Somebody said, Brother Hall. What are we going to do when we get weak? Come here, John. Come here, buddy. Come here. Brother Paul, what are we going to do? Come over here. And then the little weak lamb. Run over. That little weak lamb. What are you going to do?
Lord, I'm tired of all the fighting. purchase his love. A million times, a jillion times more than I could ever explain to you that love.
Yes.
That he had for me that you failed me to own.
Yes.
I'm so sick of me and getting up and saying, oh, I love Jesus. I wouldn't have got some of them and get up and said, oh, Jesus, love me today.
Yes.
Well, I am so glad that our Father in heaven tells of his love in a book.
King James 16:11, he has given.
Wonderful. Something in the Bible I see.
Oh, but this is the dearest that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. How can we turn back when such love, such compelling, motivating love is agging us on every step of the way? I'm going to tell you how men fall by the wayside. Unbelief. Lost. Never been saved. Let's stand together.